Let's stand before our God and open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. And the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit, send from heaven things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Let's pray together. God, I love You. And I bless You. And we magnify You today, Lord, because You are holy. Because there is no one like You. And I'm not sure that we really grasp all that that means, Lord. Because if we did, we wouldn't live as we live. We wouldn't act as we act or speak as we speak. To comprehend Your holiness, Lord, it's got to be a work of Your Spirit. It's got to be a work that You do in us. We're so tainted with sin. We're so affected by the fall that we can't even begin to comprehend the fullness of the holiness that is Yours. You are the definition of holy. You are great and glorious and majestic and awesome and wonderful and praiseworthy and worship worthy. You are wholly other. You're so different from us, Lord. You're righteous. So we come before You today, and Lord, I confess to you my absolute inadequacy to preach this message. Absolute. If you've ever anointed me with your Spirit and given me words to speak, Lord, I need you to do it today. I need you to do it today. It is with apprehension I come before your word today. Like Isaiah, undone. So I pray, Lord, that you will speak to us of who you are. That you would focus our souls and our minds upon you. Empty me of me. Fill me with your Spirit. Prepare the hearts of this congregation. God, work in our souls by your word, I pray. In Jesus' perfect name. Amen. Martin Luther once said to the heretic Erasmus, "Your thoughts of God are too human. Your thoughts of God are too human." And it's an accusation. It's a comment. It's a statement that I believe can be accurately leveled at so many today in our society and even at us who call ourselves the followers of God. Who call ourselves children of God, who follow the Lord. Do we really, truly grasp the infinite glory and greatness, the perfect holiness that is the God of the Bible, that is the only true God, that is the God of creation, that is the God who is worthy of all praise? We've made God too small, beloved. We've made God altogether like us. The perception of God that infiltrates our society today is of a God who, though he does not engage in the folly of this world, kind of winks at it, leniently, is not really offended by it. Because after all, if you ask the average Christian, if you ask the average person in society, God's greatest attributes, his most magnified attributes are his mercy and his love. But that's not what the Bible says. In fact, we so elevate this concept of love, and it's not even a godly idea of love. It's this concept of love that we exalt and place upon God, that the extent of it is climaxed in the justification of all kinds of sins, because after all, God is love. Homosexuality is okay because God's a God of love. Drunkenness is all right because God's a God of love. Gambling's all right because God's a God of love. Lesbianism is all right. Adultery is all right. Lust is all right. Pride is all right. Self-preoccupation, self-absorption, they're all right because God's a God of love. Christians don't do much better. You know what we do? We say God understands. Don't we? Cheating on your spouse? It's okay. God understands. Consumed with lust, God understands. Not giving to Jesus preeminence in your life, it's okay, God understands. That's a big requirement. Living for your glory, God understands. Separating your religious and your secular life, it's okay, God understands. Living in a manner that's inconsistent with the profession of your lips, it's all right, because God understands. Oh, you better believe he understands. God absolutely does understand. He understands that sin. God understands that that is an offense against a holy God. God understands that sin is an abomination to him. God understands that it's sin that caused the death of Jesus Christ, his holy son. He does understand that those who practice sin are worthy of judgment and of death. He understands that because God is irrefutably holy. He is holy. God does not just understand. If you're going to wear Christ's name, If you're going to call yourself a follower of God, if you are going to be associated with God, if you're going to be a worshiper of God, you need to come face to face with the reality that God is holy and He commands of you that you be holy as well. That's what Peter says here. He's not equivocating. He's not playing around. He's not saying, be holy when it suits you to be holy. He is saying, your God is holy. You be likewise. So before we applaud, and I'm not slamming you for applauding, but before we applaud to God's holiness, we better understand what that means, beloved. We better get what that means, because I don't believe that we really do. God is holy. That is the inescapable teaching of the Word of God. John wrote in Revelation 4 these words. Look at them. Look at these words with me. Look at Revelation 4. Starting in verse 2, he says, "At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their head. And from the throne came flashes of lightning, and rumblings, and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, there are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight, and the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne, and they worship Him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed, and they were created." Here is God, seated upon His throne. The saints face down before Him, casting their crowns at His feet, while the cherubim cry out over and over again, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." I want you to see something, beloved. The angels don't gather around the throne and sing, "Love, love, love." They don't gather around the throne and sing, "Mercy, mercy, mercy." They don't gather around the throne and sing omniscience, 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 or even almighty, almighty, almighty. They gather around the throne, and the only thing that can come forth from their lips is what and who God is. It's holy. Holy God. Holy, 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 because that is what God is. When the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, the very first thing that He reminded them of was God's holiness. "You pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, holy be Your name." We're not to be flippant before Him. He's our holy God. Scripture repeatedly counsels us of the holiness, the otherness, the wonderness of God. Exodus 15 and verse 11 says, "Who is like You, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like You, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 2, the Word of God says, "There is none holy like the Lord. There is none beside You. There is no rock like our God." David got into the act before the Israelites when they brought the ark back to Jerusalem so that they could worship God. They sang, "Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Tell of His wonderful works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And He is to be held in awe above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, O clans of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. When's the last time we trembled before God? When's the last time we uncontrollably shook in the presence of a holy and an awesome God? Have we ever? Have we ever? Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nations. He sits on his holy throne. The Lord reigns. Let people tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He's exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain. For the Lord our God is holy. Beloved, God is holy, and that's not just a saying. It's the very essence of who he is. When we talk about the holiness of God, we're talking about the fundamental characteristic of God. It refers to the reality that God is utterly unique. He's in a class by himself. He is set apart. No one compares with our God. No other creator. There's no other sustainer. There's no other final measure of good and evil. Like 1 Samuel 2:2 that I read to you says, there's no one holy like God. He is utterly set apart in a class by himself, unequaled, unrivaled, totally underived. He is absolute in his being and in his perfection. He is without beginning or ending. He is without improvement. In a word, his holiness is the supremacy of his infinite worth. That is what it means that God is holy. He is the greatest being, quite simply, who has ever existed. And he's far greater than we could ever conceive. He's far greater than we could ever imagine. His holiness is not to be conceived as just one attribute among others. It's his sum total. It's the very essence of everything that he is. It's the consummate perfection of all of his glory. God is holy. He's unique. He's set apart. He is wholly other. There is no one like him. It's the glory of all his perfections. You read in the word of God, you find out that his power is a holy power. You find out that his word or his promise, it's a holy promise. It's holy word. You find out that his name, which stands for his attributes, it's a holy name. His wisdom, his knowledge, his mercy, his grace, his love, his goodness. They're all attached to the word holy. God is great and infinite beyond our comprehension. In fact, here's the truth. If God were to describe his holiness in the words that he would have to use words for which we have no meaning. He would have to use a vocabulary that we don't use. Because words fail to grasp the greatness of God's glory. When we say that God is holy, first of all, we're saying he is profoundly different from his creatures. He is a transcendent majesty. He has a superiority that merits our honor and our reverence and our worship. His uniqueness, his majesty, his holiness, his greatness should knock the wind out of you. Should knock you to your knees. Should crush you in your pride. Should make you agree with the angelic host. Holy, holy, holy God, we've never seen anyone like you. We've never beheld anyone like you. You're in a category all your own. You're majestic. We're common. You're holy. We're sinful. You're the creator. We are pitiful creatures. You are worthy. You're holy. You know what we do though? Our worship usually comprises of, you're nice, God. You're loving. You're kind. You give me the stuff that I pray for. It's not an overwhelming sense of the wonder and the majesty of God. There's another sense, though, in which the word holy is used. The Bible talks about God's holiness in the sense of His purity and His righteousness. God is absolutely separated from sin and evil. John writes over in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, this is the message that we heard from you, from Him, and declare to you, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. He is perfect in His holiness. James 1 verses 13 and 14 says God can't sin. He can't be tempted to sin. He cannot tempt someone else to sin. In that sense, God is holy, and we're not. See, God's holiness is not just the best that we know, infinitely multiplied. You can't think of somebody that's like really good and really pure and everything, and then raise the idea to the highest degree. We know nothing like His divine holiness. It stands apart, unique, unapproachable, incomprehensible, unattainable. The Holy One is holy with the incomprehensible fullness of purity. Before God's holiness, even the most glorious, sinless angels must veil their faces. When we deal with God, when we worship God, when we live by the name of God, we are dealing with someone who is terribly awesome. The one who calls us into His presence, who calls us into to Himself, who invites us into tender intimacy with Him, is after all bigger than the entire universe. He is more massively powerful than anything we've ever known. He is infinitely pure, perfectly righteous in everything. It's this holiness that declares God's right to judge every living creature. To judge everything that's not right. It's His holiness that declares God's ability to overcome evil. Who or what can finally stand against this God? No one. Nothing. God's holiness demands that we honor Him as He deserves. We can't play games with God, beloved. We can't play games with the holy God. We're dealing with sheer greatness. He's morally perfect. He is eternally separate from sin. He forever hates sin, and He will always demand holiness and purity in His creatures. He will always have holy standards to which we must conform, and it's impossible that He will change. And when we realize that, when we really grasp with more than just words, but with our hearts, the incredible purity and holiness of God, it will radically redefine the way we think about Him. I'm struck by the words of A.W. Tozier, who said these words. He said, God is not now any holier than He ever was. For He, being unchanging and unchangeable, can never become holier than He is. And He never was holier than He is, and He'll never be any holier than now. His moral excellence implies self-existence, for He did not get His holiness from anyone nor from anywhere. He didn't go off into some vast, infinitely distant realm and there absorb His holiness. He is Himself holiness. He is the all-holy, the Holy One. He is holiness itself, beyond the power of thought to grasp or word to express, beyond the power of all praise. How I pray that God would grant to us a vision of His holiness, that God would reveal the depths and the heights of His holiness to us. That the holiness of God would prevail upon our souls more than anything else. It would change us. It would transform us. I cannot tell you how inadequate I feel to even tell you this. No matter how eloquently I speak, it sounds like tinny music. No matter how eloquently I try to share this with you, it just falls short. I can't tell you how holy God is. I cannot describe for you the perfect majesty of God. I don't have the words for it. But all I can do is pray that God would open the eyes of your soul, that the Spirit of God would reveal to you what I am too inadequate to communicate, that He's holy above all. He is holy. He is transcendent. He is glorious beyond all compare. And His holiness is seen in everything. It extends to everything that is His. God's holiness is manifested in His works and in His ways. Psalm 145 verse 17 says, the Lord is righteous in all His ways. He's holy in all of His works. Nothing but that which is excellent proceeds from Him, because holiness is the rule of all of His actions. Everything that He does is right and perfect, whether we understand it or not. He speaks to us over in Isaiah chapter 55, starting in verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Amen. "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and it shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." God's holiness is seen in His law. It is requirement that He lays upon mankind in the utter perfection of it all. Psalm 19, we read that the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. God's holiness is revealed at the cross. Wondrously and pointedly does the atonement display God's infinite holiness and His hatred of sin. How hateful sin must be to God for Him to punish it to its uttermost when it was laid upon His Son. Stephen Charnock wrote these words. He said, "Not all the vials of judgment that have or shall be poured out upon this wicked world, nor the flaming furnace of the sinner's conscience, nor the irreversible sentence pronounced against the rebellious demons, nor the groans of the damned creatures, give such a demonstration of God's hatred of sin as the wrath of God let loose upon His Son. Never did divine holiness appear more beautiful and lovely than at that time that our Savior's countenance was most marred in the midst of His dying groans. This Himself He acknowledges in Psalm 22. When God had turned His smiling face from Him and thrust His sharp knife into His heart, which forced that terrible cry from Him, 'My God, why hast Thou forsaken me?' He adores and adorns this perfection. Thou art holy." Because God is holy, He hates all sin. Sin renders us before God in our natural state as worms. We have no right to come before God. We have no right to stand in the presence of a holy God. God could as soon consume us with the brightness of His Word as allow us into His holy presence. You don't commune with a worm. You don't commune with a cockroach. You don't commune with a ladybug. You don't commune with an insect, do you? And yet God, in all of His holiness, though He must punish sin, and God has often forgiven sinners, but He never forgives sin. He forgives us only on the ground of another enduring our punishment, the death of the just, Jesus for the unjust. Because God is holy, acceptance with Him on the grounds of our works, on the grounds of our flesh, is utterly impossible. We can offer nothing to God that would please Him, nothing. Can the Immaculate One be pleased with filthy rags? The best that a sinful man brings forth is defiled. A corrupt tree cannot bear good fruit. He cannot declare what is unrighteous and filthy. God cannot to be something other than that, because He's holy and He's of pure eyes than to look upon evil. But blessed be His name, that with what His holiness demands, His grace has provided in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can commune with Him. We can be in the presence of a holy God. We can render to Him worship that is due His holy name, because in His grace He has provided the holy sacrifice that makes us holy, as God is holy. Amen? That's the truth. There's no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. In His holiness, God makes a way for us to be reconciled to Him who could never draw near to Him. And therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's what? A new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We've been made brand new. And because we have this holy and awesome and transcendent and glorious God who has given to us the deposit of His Spirit to live within us, He says to us this: if you will be associated with me, if you will be known as my children, if you will wear the name of my holy and dear and perfect Son, you must be holy. For I, your God, am holy. He calls us to holiness, beloved, not to be conformed to the former passions which we were in our ignorance. Instead, he says, start living as that which you are, a new creature in Christ. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul brings out this idea, starting in verse 17, when he says, I say this and I testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility, in the emptiness, in the brokenness of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and they have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. In other words, he says, live like your holy God. Do not trample the holiness of God. I tell you what, beloved, you know what I'm afraid of most in our churches today? That we have become so casual in our approach to God. We've become so friendly, buddy-buddy with Jesus. We've become so friendly and buddy-buddy with God that whether we realize it or not, we trample the holiness of God on a regular basis. Follow with me on this. We trample the holiness of God when we nurture representations in our minds of God and imaginations of Him in our minds that are at odds with how the Scripture describes Him. When we believe things about God that are not true, when we construct our own God so we can say, my God does this and my God does that. And we will not bow ourselves to the transcendent revelation of the Holy God and the Word of God. We are trampling the holiness of God under our feet. It is too common for men and for women in the church to fancy God not as He is, but as they would have Him, to strip Him of His excellency for their own security. Beloved, we trample God's holiness when we do that. We trample the holiness of God when we excuse our sin or charge our sin to God. People frequently seek excuses for their sin and they try to transfer the blame to God because of the situation they were in, because of the situation they found themselves in, because of the place where God directed them and God led them. Sometimes we use God as the scapegoat. We do something and we say, that's completely opposite of the Word of God. And we say, well, God told me. And we trample underfoot the holiness of God. We trample the holiness of God when we study arguments from the holy word of God to shelter our sins or to ask Him to bless us in what we know is wrong. We trample the holiness of God. We make a mockery of the purity and the glory and the wonder of God when we do that. We trample the holiness of God when we come to worship and we come unprepared. How many of you prepare to worship God? How many of you set your minds before you come here to worship God? How many of you are making preparation throughout the week, the night before? How many of you are making preparation to come and to meet with a holy God? He requires holy worship. He requires holy sacrifices. And the sacrifice that we are to present to God is ourselves. But do we consecrate ourselves? Do we prepare our souls to meet with a holy God? Do we ready ourselves to come into the presence of God's holiness? Or do we come before Him without due preparation as if God Himself were impure? Because God will understand. Do we come to God and offer whatever it is that we want to give to Him as if any blemished sacrifice is good enough for Him? To offer to God what is unclean, to offer to God what is not consecrated, to Him, to come before Him and to worship Him without our minds stayed upon His glory and His greatness, is to offer Him sewage and not that which is fitting the God of holiness. The One who has provided His Son as a sacrifice so that we could be holy as well. We trample the holiness of God when we don't render to Him what is rightfully His. Us. And we keep back our obedience. And we keep back our praise. And we hold back our exaltation. And we keep back the first fruits of all with which He's blessed us. And we believe that God will be okay with that. He's not. Because God is holy. Can I tell you what? God demonstrated from the very beginning to the nation of Israel His utter greatness. And they forgot. They forgot. They treated God's commandments as self-help suggestion. And God grew weary of it. I want you to look with me at two sections in the book of Malachi. And I want to close with this morning. And we really need to think about this, beloved. In the book of Malachi, God describes His faithfulness to the nation of Israel. The greatness of God. And then He says this to them, starting in verse 6, about their worship. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where's my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you? O priests who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God, that He may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will He show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that its food may be despised. But you say, what a weariness is this, and you snort at it. Says the Lord of hosts, you bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame, or is sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Beloved, do you see what he's getting at? They worshiped God after a fashion, not after His holiness, but after a fashion. They gave to God what they deemed was right in their own eyes. They gave to the Lord what they believed was the offering of worship. They kept back their hearts. They kept back themselves. They did not give to God obedience from their souls. And God said, I am sick of it. I don't want it anymore. Close the doors. Quit wasting the time. I am a holy God. I am the Lord of hosts. My name is great, and you have forgotten who I am. And that's the epitaph written on the nation of Israel. As God closed His mouth for 400 years, and did not speak to them again until the coming of Jesus Christ. Listen to me. Partial obedience, partial worship, partial surrender, partial devotion, partial adoration, partial anything given to God is sin. It's sin. It is sin. Delayed obedience is sin. God requires holiness because God Himself is holy. We've forgotten that. Instead, what we do is we check off the things that God commands with which we agree, and we do those. We do them faithfully. But we lay aside the things that would be difficult that God requires. And when we do that, we trample on the transcendent holiness of God. God is holy. He's holy. He's holy. Everything about a God should fill us with awe. He is the inexhaustible fountain of all being, of all life, of all intelligence, of all wisdom. Oh, how we need to see God as He is, so that we would be crushed and humbled before Him, and that from that crushing might come the fruit of communion with God from a contrite heart. In Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15, God says, "Thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. And also with him who is of a contrite and a lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." Let us be broken before the Lord. Let us be humbled by His holiness, so that we could see Him as He is. What God is it with whom you have to do? Is the God who is ineffably holy, transcendently majestic and awesome, who is of purer eyes than to gaze at sin? Or is He the polyurethane God manufactured in our churches? Which one is it? The true God is not Baptist. He's not Presbyterian. He's not non-denominational. He's not even Pentecostal. The true God is sovereign over all. He is filled with majesty. He is righteous. He demands obedience. He is gracious and he's quick to forgive a truly repentant heart. But above all, the true God is and will ever be holy, holy, holy. Prophets saw him and fell at his feet as if dead. Bow to him. Worship him. This God who is holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Pray with me, God. You are awesome and great. Use, please, your word to rend the hearts of this congregation, to rend the hearts of the people within this place, to rend the hearts of those who have heard your word. And grant us hearts today to repent of our small view of our polyurethane bobblehead God, so that we would see the glorious wonder of who you truly, truly are. We bless you today. Glory in you today.